following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're going to be in Mark, as we are, Mark chapter 6. And I wanted to read what we all just sang together because it fits so perfectly into the message this morning. Here's what we all just sang. And through his unfailing love, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. Though the battle rages, we will stand and fight. Think about that for a second. Though the battle wages all around us, we will stand and fight. Though the armies rise up against us on all sides, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. This morning, we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about faith that is not shaken. And if you're like me, sometimes you walk into church and you're struggling a bit. Maybe the things that you're singing, you're like, I wish that was me, right? I want to be that person who when the battle wages on and the armies come to attack my faith, I want to be someone who can genuinely say, but I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. And sometimes I admittedly say this, that we sing these songs as a way to say to ourselves, Jeff, don't be shaken. Jeff, don't be shaken. Jeff, don't be shaken. We encourage each other with these words to say, let's be people who in the battle for our faith, the war that's being waged against your faith and my faith, when the armies of the enemy attack us, Lord, would you just strengthen our faith? Would you make us stronger? And my prayer for you this morning and for myself is that we would walk out of this service with increased faith, strengthened in who we are in the Lord. In fact, in Scripture we read, as you may know this text already, Hebrews 11:6. Here's how important faith is as it pertains to the Lord. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Him is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This morning, I want to talk about faith. I want to talk about how important it is in your life and in my life as disciples and followers of Jesus to have an increased strengthening of our faith that will not be shaken. And maybe this morning you're coming and you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you don't. You're questioning whether you know the Lord or not, and maybe who God is. And this morning I'm hoping you will leave with just a little bit of hope in knowing that you can know the one true living God, that you can put your faith in Him. And so, if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And if you'd allow me this morning, let me set up the text for you before we read it, so you can kind of have an idea of what's going to go on this morning. If you're Jesus, which you're not, and neither am I, right? But if you're Jesus, and you just called these 12 men to come and follow you, what do you think you want to increase in these 12 men? Faith, right? Belief, trust in who you are, right? You want these men to be able to say to anyone around them, oh, you want to follow Jesus. We can trust in Him. We can put our faith in Him. So what's something that you might do? Well, let's look and see what Jesus did. We saw a couple weeks ago, the men were all on a boat. The boat felt like it was about to sink. They all thought they were going to die. And what did Jesus say to the storm? Be still. And the record tells us that the storm was stilled and these men were blown away. And they said something to the effect of, who could this be? Who is this guy in the boat, right? Why is Jesus doing that? Because he wants them to have faith in who he truly is. A couple weeks ago, Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be enough for me, right? The storm and then the little girl from the dead, I would be like, you can have everything, Jesus. I believe you, I'll follow you wherever I go, right? That's enough. And yet he did more, right? Last week, he fed the 5,000. Right? You remember that. He feeds 5,000 people, and that's pretty remarkable because some of you just fed a household of people on Thanksgiving, right? Imagine 5,000 people, right? But what's even more remarkable is what he fed them with. Some loaves and a little bit of fish, right? Just this tiny amount of food, and he multiplied it. Now, and again, why is Jesus doing all this? Because he knows that these guys, they need a faith boost. They need to know who he truly is. Why? Because there's going to be a time when Jesus will physically leave their presence. He will ascend into heaven, and these guys' faith has to be rock solid. And so Jesus demonstrates to them in these instances who he truly, truly is. And he's going to do that again for us this morning in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Take a look at what he says here. Now, keep in mind, this is right after he fed those 5,000 people plus, right? 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on to a mountainside to pray. Now, here's something that's so interesting to me. Jesus has 5,000 plus people out, spread out. It would seem to me that this is a great ministry moment. Like, I've got them all here. Let's start preaching the kingdom of God to these people who we just fed, right? They have to stay. We just fed them, right? They can't go anywhere, right? They're right there. And yet he doesn't, because Mark says he immediately gets his boys on a boat and sends them off. And it seems like this is a missed opportunity. But what Mark doesn't record, John does record. And actually, here's what's happening after Jesus feeds those 5,000 people. We see in John chapter 6, verse 15. Here's what it says. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they, and they is the crowds here, they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. In this moment, you see what's happened. The people have recognized Jesus has some sort of power and authority to do the miraculous. Certainly, this is the king that has come to rescue us. And it says Jesus perceived that they were about ready to come and take him to be king. Which then, do you see what he did with his disciples? He got them out of there as quickly as possible, probably thinking, my boys are not ready for this. When my boys come to know who I truly am, I want them to put them the faith in Jesus as the Son of God, not Jesus as the ruler of Rome, right? My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus would say, right? I have an eternal kingdom. My boys aren't ready for that. And we know they won't be for a while because there's a moment that his disciples will argue, when you take over the kingdom, can I be first in your kingdom, right? There'll be a discussion that goes on, something like that. So his boys at this point aren't ready. So Jesus gets them out of there. Do you notice where Jesus went? Where did Jesus go? To the mountain to pray. And oftentimes we see, especially in Mark, in these critical moments of pivotal ministry, Jesus gets away from the crowds, even gets away from his disciples, and he just spends time with the Father. We see, and you think about it, it's always interesting to me, like the Son of God, right? The one who you would think would be most in step with the Father still gets away to be with the Father, right? That he still in his life thinks it's critical that I go spend time with my Father, that I hear directly from him. Lord, they just try to make me king, Father. What do I do next? What do I do with these guys in the boat? It seems like they're slow in getting to this discipleship process in their faith. God, what do you want me to do? Father, what do you want me to do? He even gets away. And I just think that speaks volumes to us, that Jesus would leave in this critical moment to get away from the busyness of the crowd and the disciples' requests, and just say, Lord, I need to be with you. I need to hear from you. Lord, what are my steps? Direct my path. Instruct my heart. And I think if Jesus needs that, the one and only Son of God, we need that same exact thing. Now, I imagine the boys were probably not too excited to get on that boat, right? They're like, oh, we've been on the boat in the storm before, and we almost lost our lives. Jesus, not another boat, right? But here's the reality. Jesus does a lot of ministry on the sea, around the sea, and the boat is a lesson, right? They're going to learn a lesson this morning from this. So look at verse 47 with me. Here's what it says, Mark 6, 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, that's Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Here comes another ministry lesson for them. They were straining at the oars. Think about that for a second. You can just even envision them. The guys on the boat, they're like, well, I know Jesus told us to go this way, right? And why would he put us in the face of the wind? And why is it so hard? We haven't gone anywhere. It feels like we keep rowing and rowing and rowing, and we're not getting anywhere. Times when they believe they're heading in the right direction are going to come, right? The challenge to who they are and their ministry goals and objectives. Those times when they think they should be 100 steps forward, but they're 100 steps behind, those times are coming in their ministry. This is a disciple lesson 101. That in fact, in the face of those adversities, they're going to grow. Would you ever say this of your own walk? There are times when it feels like I'm straining at the oars, where it feels like the wind is blowing straight into my face, and I feel like I should in life, in my career, in my walk with the Lord, I should be further ahead. Like, why am I not there yet? And yet, it feels like I'm just rowing and rowing and rowing. Can you imagine the discussion on the boat with these guys? Can you imagine? Think about it for a second. They're in the boat. What's one of the first questions that would come up? Where's Jesus? Right? He told us to get in the boat immediately. We start rowing, and where is he? Why wouldn't he have gotten the boat with us? Like, he could have solved some of these problems. Where is Jesus? Or maybe even like, are we even heading in the right direction? Why would he have sent us this way? It seems like we should have gone with the wind instead of against the wind, and here we are struggling. Or how about this one? I'm exhausted. I'm so tired of paddling. Let's just go back. Let's turn around and go back. I don't want to do this anymore, right? Have you said any of those things in your life before? Where's Jesus? Why is he making us do this? And I'm exhausted, right? This is, I'm telling you, this is discipleship 101, straining at the oars. But there's something beautiful about this as well. I want you to see in verse 48, take a look what it says. It just says these simple words. He saw the disciples. He saw them. He lets them go to continue to strain at the oars, but he's not out of reach. Jesus hasn't lost sight of them. Jesus hasn't lost his authority over them or his abilities over them. He is still right there watching out for them. That is so powerful to me. That even when we're straining at the oars and it feels like, why, Jesus, why? Where are you? I'm so tired. Like all the things that you and I both always say, right? The script is written out right here. It says he saw the disciples. He was still watching them. That's powerful. And you might even say to me this morning, hey, yeah, Jeff, I get it. Like, God is everywhere. God sees all things. He's omniscient. But why wasn't he with them? I want Jesus to be with me. Well, here you go. Look at the next verse. Shortly before dawn, what did he do? He went out to them. Right? Shortly before dawn, around 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning, he went out to them. Walking on the lake, by the way, he was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Jesus again is going to demonstrate to his guys, I will always be there for you. I haven't lost sight of you. Jesus sees his disciples, and I will always come to you. Even as you're struggling and straining at the oars, I will show up for you. Then the question would be, Jesus, why didn't you just go in with them in the boat? Why put them in the boat and put them through all of this? Why allow them to struggle and strain at the oars? And I think it's because of what we're about ready to talk about. Three things I think that just point out exactly why he did it. Because remember, what's he trying to do in their life? Increase what? Faith and trust in who he is. And you would think, right, if you're just like me, you'd think, well, wasn't this calming of the storm where they almost lost their life, wasn't that enough? Wasn't raising a girl from the dead, like, wouldn't that be enough? Or wouldn't feeding 5,000 people, wouldn't that be enough? And it wasn't. And so he's like, well, let me show you something else. And actually, I think there's three things that Mark records that is so powerful and pointing to Jesus being God. To not only the fact, will I show up, but when I show up, God is showing up. That when Jesus makes his presence known, God is making his presence known. The first one comes in this simple, simple phrase, which actually may cause you to scratch your head, but it says, he was about to pass by them. Anybody else find that a little odd? Like, he was going to pass by them, right? They're struggling and straining. He's like, hey guys, see you later, right? No, it's like, what? Like, why were you going to pass by them? Some of the translations will actually say was going to come alongside of them. But what I think Mark wants to point out here points back to the Old Testament and actually points to Yahweh, to God himself. Do you remember a time in the Old Testament where God passed by someone? Okay, good. You don't. That's great. So I've got it right here for you. Here's what it is. Look at Moses in Exodus 33:18. And Moses says, please show me your glory. God, I want to see your glory. Show it to me. And here's what God says. I will make all my goodness what? Pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There's this moment where God passes by Moses, comes alongside Moses so that he could reveal his glory. Then, not the only time in the Old Testament, Elijah, 1 Kings 9:11, 19:11 says this, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, what? The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. And it goes on. But there's this idea that God's coming alongside these men and demonstrating his glory and his power and who he is. There's one more. It comes from Job. And remember what Jesus is doing in this moment? What's he walking on? He's walking on water. Take a look at this text, Job 9:8. Who alone stretched out the heavens and what? Trampled on the waves of the sea. Who made the Bear and Orion and Pleiades? Those are the constellations, the stars, and the chambers of the south. Who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number? Look what he says. Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. There's this idea that God passes by and demonstrates his glory. So when Mark is writing this, and the boys later on will realize it, it's like, oh, there's this moment of pointing to who exactly Jesus is, treads on the water and passes by me, demonstrating his glory and his power. There's one more thing, actually two more things that I think point to who Jesus truly is. The second one is this. It's in the phrase where he says in verse 50, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And when he says the words, it is ego I me, which is what? I am. Where else do we see that in the Old Testament? Where we see Yahweh saying, I am. Good. So we'll have this up here as well. Look at Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, and Moses is actually asking God, well, who do I say sent me? Like, I'm just a dude, and they're not going to listen to me. And who do I say is going to send me? Here's what Moses says, or God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Key here is Jesus is saying, I am is with you. Take courage. I am here. Be of strong courage. I am is here. There's one more thing that I think Jesus says. I'm going to send you guys out on this lake, and I want you to know who I truly am. I'm going to pass by you. It's going to reflect on the Old Testament. I am is here with you. I'm present with you. Take courage. And there's one more, and this one's super simple, and it's very self-explanatory, so we don't need to explain it. He's walking on water, right? He's walking where only God can walk, on the top of the water, not swimming in the water or doggy paddling in the water, right? He's literally treading on top of the water, demonstrating who he truly is. I'm with you. And I love that in verse 50 where he says, take courage. I am is here. God is with you. When Jesus shows up, God shows up. Take courage. And I think that's for someone here this weekend where we teach these services, that there's someone who needs to hear that you need to take courage. Don't fear. Trust in the Lord. Remember what we were singing. When the battle wages on, I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. That's what Jesus is saying here. I need my guys, my boys, my disciples, my followers to, even in the face of fear, I need them to not be shaken and to keep walking and to be strengthened in me. And then we get this, I think, one of the most incredible discipleship verses in all of the Bible. In all of the Bible. But it's not in Mark. But it's what happens next. So if you would, keep your finger right in Mark chapter 6 and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. It's the moment that's happening. Jesus is still on the water. You're turning to Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus is on the water. The boys are in the boat. And then we get to this text that Mark doesn't record, but Matthew does. And I think truly it's one of the faith-building, discipleship-building text in all of Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. Here's what it says. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he, that's Jesus, said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? Now, let's just give props to Peter right off the bat, right? I mean, who else would say, you're walking on water, Jesus? I want to try to walk on water, right? Who else would look at that white water, waves, wind, all that, and say, I want to come to you? And I just think maybe it's this step of faith that Jesus is looking for. That he's saying, listen, I'm willing, even though I'm scared, to take a step out of this boat, which seems a little illogical, right? Because I'm going to sink. If logic plays into this, I'm afraid of sinking. But I'm willing to trust you, Jesus, and step out of the boat and walk towards you because I believe you have the ability to allow me to walk on the water. That's a huge faith moment for Peter, right? That his eyes are focused on Jesus, and Jesus says to him, come. The ability that Peter has to walk on water is Jesus' authority and power to say, come. Come and walk on. Yes, Peter, come to me. Come out and walk and have your faith strengthened and built. But what happens here next in the text? It says here that when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, it was loud and scary and big, he was afraid. What had happened in this moment, as it probably would for you and I, is like, I'm doing it, we're going, oh my gosh, right? Slow down, this is too quick, the wind and the waves. And he took his eyes off Jesus and started to focus on the wind and the waves, the circumstances around us. And we do the same thing all the time, don't we? That we were like, Jesus, you're my all in all. Jesus, you're my all in all. And then we get out and life starts to happen and things happen around us and we begin to be fearful and anxious and worried. The same thing as Peter. And what happens to Peter in this moment? He begins to sink, right? He literally begins to sink in the water as his focus is taken off Jesus. And I know if you're like me, there are moments in your life where you felt like you were sinking. Where it literally feels like I can't do this anymore. I am quite literally in my life, in my mind, and in my heart, I'm sinking. And I remember specifically, that, like it was yesterday, there was a moment in my life where I thought this. This is not who I am. I'm living a life that's apart from Christ. My focus is off of Him. And it does, in so many ways, literally feel like I'm sinking. Like everything I do is going opposite of who I truly am called to be. And yet I continued to go down that path for a little while until God's grace and mercy brought me back. But I know what that feeling is of sinking because I've taken my focus off of Christ. And I would just tell you, if that's you here this morning and you feel like, yes, Jeff, I can totally relate with sinking and feeling like this is not who I am, but I keep living this life out, then I would just suggest to you, where are you focusing your attention and where are your eyes set? Because if they're on Christ, then the winds and the waves and the circumstances of life still come. Amen, Christians? It still comes. You're not stopping that, but your attention and your focus is what keeps you afloat and walking with Him. If you feel like you're sinking, then put your attention back on the one that said, come. That said, I'll give you the power and the authority to continue to walk in me, even when the circumstances don't lead you to that. I love that Peter, in this moment of crisis, and it's probably the same words I used, which was this, Lord, save me, right? Lord, save me. For this brief moment, I'm sinking, I'm panicked. I look to Jesus and I say, Lord, save me. That's some of us this morning. Lord, save me. And I love what Jesus does. Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Notice the word there, immediately. It wasn't like he said, well, Peter, you really got yourself in a bind this time, right? I'm going to let you feel this for a little bit, maybe till you go under the water, and then I'll bring you up. No, no, no. Jesus isn't in the punishment game. He's not looking to give you more pain so that you will walk away from him. No, in this moment, he sees Peter in need. Peter took that step of faith with, I can only imagine that Jesus was so proud of that step. Right, that he actually stepped out of the boat, took steps of faith, and I can imagine Jesus being like, you go, boy, right? Like, you go, right? And then he starts to sink, and it's not like he's like, oh, I'm going to punish you, Peter. It was like immediately, Mark says, he reaches out and pulls Peter up. Immediately. Jesus doesn't want you to continue to sink and to drown. That's not his heart. His heart is, oh, how he loves us. Right? That's his heart for you this morning. Oh, how he loves us. He desires you to put your focus back on him again. I love that the same hand that reached out for Jesus was the hand that would heal lepers. It was the hand that broke the loaves and the fish. It's that same hand that reaches out to Peter that says, yes, I will save you. And it's the same hand I absolutely believe this morning is saying, I will redeem you. I will save you immediately. Look at the rebuke. And I honestly believe it's not this furrowed brow, scrunched face rebuke where he says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Like, I don't think it's that at all. I think it's, oh, Peter, I've got some things better for you. Man, you were there. You were walking. Look, Peter, I'm going to need you to have your faith boosted. I need your faith to be increased. If you're going to be the man of God that I'm going to call you to be, you need to know who I am. And you need to be strong in your faith. And you need to keep walking even when the winds and the waves attack and life attacks. I think it's an encouragement to Peter to say, man, we need more. You need more faith. You need to grow in who I've called you to be. And I will just tell you this. As I was studying this week for this text, I thought to myself, refuge is filled with these people. Refuge family, you are some of the most faithful people that you will ever bump into. I think about the things that some of the people have walked through here at Refuge, like quite literally storms of life. Like I love Bethany, my wife, with everything that I am, and I can't imagine a day where she's not here. I can't imagine that. I don't know what I would do. I would be absolutely 100% lost. And I don't even know what I'd do. My kids would be in serious trouble, right? I don't know what I'd do with them. But some of you have lost your spouses and continued to walk with Jesus. And I would just think, I think about like a storm, like, yeah, I'll take a storm in a boat where I could lose my life, and winds and waves, I'll take that over losing Bethany. Like I don't know what I would do. And yet some of you have walked through the most difficult things. Some of you have gotten the phone call before where you were told something bad about your health. Like, hey, you have this. And you continued to walk with Jesus, and you called into the office and you said, would somebody there, could they just pray with me? I just found this out about my doctor, from my doctor, and they don't know how much longer I have, or it's spread all over my body. And you called the church because you're a woman or a man of faith, and you thought, well, where else would I go? I'm going to turn to the living God. And I will just tell you, that is the storm of life and refuge. You are awesome. This church is filled with people who've walked through that. I will just say who've helped define who we are as the body of Christ. Like not in just even little things, I think those are important too, but in the deep, dark, hard things of life, this church is filled with people who've walked through it and continue to walk through it and continue to do that somehow by God's grace with joy and peace. And I honestly think this, there's a moment in my life where something happens in my life and I will come to one of you and say, how did you do it? I'll think, man, that is a woman of faith. That is a man of faith that even despite circumstances and heavy, heavy winds and heavy waves did not get out of the boat and turn the boat around and say, I'm out. I'm not doing this any longer. Just kept walking with Jesus. And I know you would have stories to share about that hand immediately reaching out and grabbing hold of you. I know that you would share stories of him coming by the side of the boat, passing by and demonstrating his glory in ways that you maybe couldn't even ever explain. I know that you would have moments where you were like, Lord, save me. Save me. I'm sinking. And that hand reaching out. I know you would have those stories. And so I will just tell you, you sit. If you're one of those people, thank you. And you sit in a room and a part of a family of people who I know have walked through many difficult things, and yet here they are honoring the Lord with their lives, and I'm truly appreciative of that. Verse 51. Then he, Jesus, back in Mark 6:51, and here's where we'll close out our time. Mark 6:51. Then he, Jesus, climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, as we would be, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Again, listen, the power and the authority over the storm, Jesus demonstrates that. He gets into the boat, and the winds and the waves die down. It's like, here he is again, right? Demonstrating his power and authority, as if all the stuff he hasn't done already isn't enough. But look what Mark records here in 52. They had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. These are his disciples. These are the people who've walked with him through all the stuff we've talked about this morning. Like they've seen the most miraculous things you could possibly see happen. And yet they're still not in a place where they can identify who he truly is. That they cannot understand that he is Messiah and that he is Christ and that he is the living God come and dwell amongst them. They still don't have it yet. And for what it's worth, I'm so grateful because it feels like Jesus is still for them. In other words, he doesn't kick them off the discipleship team. He doesn't tell them to get out of the boat. Okay, you guys are swimming home, right? If you don't get it by now, like you're out, right? I don't care about the winds and the waves. Go, right? He doesn't do any of that. He just will continue to disciple them and love them and care for them and demonstrate his power and demonstrate his authority until they become those men who are filled with faith. He doesn't just reject them and leave them behind. And I'm so thankful that practically in my own life, that there's been grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy given to me, even when I was sinking and I didn't get it. And if that's you this morning, I would just tell you, focus your attention back on him. He will reach out to you and he will give you grace and mercy that abounds. Look how he closes off chapter 6. Actually, in complete opposite as he started chapter 6. Chapter 6, you remember we were back home with Jesus in Nazareth, and the people just didn't, his own people, the people he grew up with for 30 plus years, didn't believe him. I can't. Who are you? You grew up here. You can't be a Messiah. You can't be a Christ, let alone God, right? And it says he did no miracles there amongst them. And then he has this issue with the disciples where their hearts are hardened. But that does not stop kingdom growth. Take a look at verse 53. When they had crossed over the land to Gennesaret and anchored there, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, whether it was villages or towns or countryside, imagine all those filled with people, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched were what? Were healed. Even in the face of his own people's rejection, the disciples not understanding who he was, what I think Mark is trying to tell us here is that does not stop God's work from advancing on the face of the earth. God is the one who has the power and the authority, and people are flocking to Jesus and probably more than likely finding out who he truly is. Even in the face of adversity amongst his own discipleship team. Here's what I'd love to close our time as the worship team comes up. I think what better time, what better morning, as we're talking about, Lord, I need to have faith that is unshakable in the face of the wind and the waves and life circumstances than to set our attention on the cross, right? To set our attention on Jesus. Lord, that's where we want to have our focus, is on you. And so what better way to do that than to come to this communion and do what Jesus said, do this as often as you receive it, right? Remember me. As often as you take this communion, remember who you are in me. Remember the price that was paid for you and I to have a relationship with the living God. Oh, what a perfect morning for this. So if you would, there's two elements to this if you haven't done it before. There's a little skinny plastic top. So you take that one, just take that little one, and that unveils the wafer. So hold that in your hand. And Jesus, what we believe we hold in your hand is a representation of your body, which was broken for us. Lord, you came and you dwelt among us. Lord, that you walk through all that we walk through, the hurts and the pain and the loss and the sorrow and the grief. And then so much more as you put your body on that cross. Suffered the pain of the cross, the brokenness of the cross for us. That we might have relationship with you. That we may have confidence and faith and trust in who you are. So Lord, thank you for that physical, very physical and real sacrifice. Go ahead and receive that now. Go ahead and this next part, be careful. Just open up the thicker piece of plastic. And Lord, we know that this juice, it represents your blood, which was shed for us, that you paid a heavy price for us by pouring out your blood. Lord, and that blood will cover over all of our sins, both past and present and future. Lord, that we are set free by your blood. Lord, that we can come with confidence into the throne room because of your grace and your mercy, that we can approach you, set free from our sins, washed white as snow, righteous in your eyes. Oh, that's an incredible gift. Lord, we know it came at a cost, and we know that, Lord, you paid that price because, Lord, as we've sang this morning already, that you loved us and you love us. Go ahead and receive that now. And just for a brief time this morning, just take a moment and just reflect on your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're that person this morning who is saying, come back to me. Put your eyes back on me again. Maybe you're that person who said, I can relate to sinking. It feels like I'm sinking in my life. It feels like I'm straining at the oars. I'm trying to go, but I can't. And I just need Jesus this morning. I need my focus to be back on him again. Maybe that's you this morning. Just spend a little bit of time now and just calling out to him. Having conversations with your Heavenly Father. Lord, so grateful for the work, the heart work that you did this weekend throughout Refuge. Lord, I know that you called some to come back and walk with you again, to set their focus upon you. Lord, I can only imagine what their coming weeks will look like in those people's lives. And maybe, Lord, for the first time, someone's saying, Lord, I can't fight against you any longer. And Lord, that they have just given their life to you, to walk with you. Lord, I can only imagine. I'm excited for those people. Lord, would you continue to strengthen us? Lord, as we know that the days to come, they probably, more than likely, will have lots of winds and waves. And people and the enemy coming against us. But Lord, I believe you want the same thing for us as you wanted for those disciples, as you wanted for Peter. Lord, you want an increased faith, men and women of God who aren't going anywhere, who are strengthened in you and by you and for you, by your power, by your authority. Lord, would you make Refuge family, Lord, men and women of your word, men and women who stand for each other and with each other and by each other. Lord, would you just pour your Spirit out upon us and strengthen us for the work that you've called us to. We pray this in Jesus' holy and powerful name. We know the name that saves, but also, Lord, the name that sustains as well. Pray this in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.